Bibles, please, the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. It'll take you a while to find that. 2 Kings, chapter 5. It's in the Old Testament. This morning we're going to look at a story there about a man called Naaman. Before we do, free to be is what we're talking about today. It's part 3 of our series about freedom, with the fact that Christ has set us free, is what Paul says. And use your freedom to do the right thing. Use your freedom to stay free is what Paul tells us to do. This is a series about offense. A series about offense. We're doing it because I think offense is one of the biggest issues in our Christian world today and in our relational world today. Whether it's in church, whether it's out of church, whether it's at home, whether it's with your family, whether it's with your workmates, whether it's with your boss, whether it's in church, whether it's with your pastor, whether it's with your leader, whether it's with your connect group leader, whoever it is, the person sitting next to you, don't look at them. Look straight ahead right now with that look that says, I am not offended. I am not offended. That kind of look, so that you're nice and relaxed today. Everyone say, free to be? Free to be is what Christ has made us. Let me recap over a few things we've established over the last few weeks. The first foundational thought that we established was this, is that with every offense, there's two stages. Two stages to every offense. The first stage, in terms of every offense, is this. It's the feeling of offense. We all get that. We all understand that. We all know the emotion of being hurt, betrayed, spoken badly of, or whatever it is, and we take it into our heart and we have the reaction and the response and the emotion, the feeling that I have been offended by somebody or with something that has happened. That's a natural stage. You can't help that. You can't stop that. It's going to happen. And here's the bad news. It's going to happen on a regular basis. On a regular basis, you have the opportunity to be offended. Stage two is different. Stage two is a whole new level. Stage two is where you do have power. Stage two is where you do have control. Stage two is where you do have a choice. And it's the choice to take that feeling and to take that emotion and to embrace it as a lifestyle and to choose to live offended. To choose to live offended. I don't know whether you've ever known anybody or seen anybody that has chosen to live offended. It's always ugly when someone chooses to live offended. We also looked at the fact that to choose to not live offended is a choice for a healthy soul, a peaceful mind, and a blessed life. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? A healthy soul, a peaceful mind, and a blessed life. Everybody wants that. And that's what happens when you choose not to live offended, where you let it go rather than let it grow. Where you let it go rather than let it grow. So we learned that offenses are certain to happen. They happen on a regular basis. They come really every day in varied ways. The opportunity to be offended because of something that was said or something that was done or something that wasn't done or something that wasn't said. And here's the big truth. Just because you can, just because you have the right to be offended doesn't mean you should. Just because you have the right to be offended doesn't mean you should be offended. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 23. He says, I have the right to do anything. That's what you say, he says. I have the right to do anything, but not everything, here's the wisdom, is beneficial. Not everything is beneficial. So just because you have the right doesn't mean you should, is what Paul says. He says, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. And so the real issue is not rights. The real issue, is it helpful? Is it beneficial? Is it constructive? What's it going to do to me if I exercise this right, this freedom, this choice that I have? Will it hurt me or will it heal me? Will it wound? Is it going to help? Is it going to be constructive? Is it going to be beneficial? So the truth we want to all understand is this, is just because I have the right doesn't mean it's good for me. It doesn't mean it's helpful for me. It doesn't mean it's going to be constructive for my life. I should always measure the cost before I exercise the right. I should always measure the cost before I exercise the right. What's the cost of internalizing this? What's the cost to me emotionally? What's the cost to my mental health? What's the cost to my relationships? What's the cost to my future? What's my spiritual cost? What's my health cost? What's my social cost if I go ahead and I live out this offense? Tonight we're going to give an opportunity to New South Wales to be offended. Tonight there's a big game of football on. I don't know whether you're aware of it, but this time of year, New South Wales live with an offensive spirit. They get offended. And so tonight we're going to give that opportunity for that to happen. So right here tonight, we're going to put on the big screen because we all want to celebrate the offense is what we want to do. That's on tonight here at 6 p.m. If you want to gather tonight, we're going to show it on the big screen and put on a steak sandwich barbecue. You can buy one for a few dollars or whatever it is and come and enjoy a good time out tonight. Is that a good deal? That just offended some people right then. Yeah. Feel it. Feel it. 2 Kings chapter 5, the story of Naaman. I love this story. Naaman is a really interesting character. He's a leader in the nation of Syria. He's the commander of the army. He's an important man. He has a very impressive military record. He's loved by his nation. He's loved by his king. He's admired by all. He's respected by everybody. But he has a problem. His problem is leprosy. His problem is an incurable disease that's visual, that keeps him away from people. And so with this problem, he needed help. And there was a young girl who was a servant girl in his house. She was actually an Israelite who had been taken captive by his Syrian army and taken to his house to serve Naaman and his household. And she grew to love Naaman and really respected and honored him. And she wanted him to be made well. And she said to Naaman's wife one day, she said, you know, when I was in Israel, there was this great prophet who could heal people. And oh, how I wish that my Lord Naaman would go to see the prophet and be made well and healed of his leprosy. Well, the whole household got excited about this and they thought, let's write a letter. Let's go and see the king of Syria and see if he will negotiate and allow for Naaman to go and see the prophet in Israel and be healed. So they went to the king. They asked the king for permission. The king said, sure. So he wrote a letter and Naaman started off with his chariots and his horses and his entourage and a whole heap of gifts and headed towards Israel. And they went to see the Israelite king and said, a Syrian king has given this letter, would you read it? And he read it and he threw a tantrum and was offended and said, who does the Syrian king think I am? Does he think I'm God and I can just go abracadabra and heal this person? I can't do that. I'm not God. And he ended up sending him to see the prophet Elisha. And so we pick up the story in verse 9 of 2 Kings chapter 5. It says, so Naaman went with his horses and his chariots, and he waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message. Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy. But Naaman became angry and he stalked away. This is what he said. Listen to what he said. I thought. Everyone go, I thought. I thought. I thought, he says, that he would certainly come out and to meet me himself. He sends a servant out to me. I thought the prophet would come out and meet me. And then he says, I expected. Everyone say, I expected. I expected. I expected him to just wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus and Abana and the Farfar better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? And so Naaman turned and he went away in a rage. Naaman, the story says, turns up with his whole entourage, chariots, horses, because he's an impressive leader. He's a leader of leaders. He's the captain of the entire Syrian army. Turns up, the Bible says, and he comes to the very door of the prophet. And he's full of expectation. We spoke about expectations last week. Unmet expectation, unspoken expectation, and unrealistic expectations. We all have them. And whenever you have this expectations like that, there's the opportunity and possibility to be disappointed. Anyone in the room ever been disappointed because of unmet, unspoken, unrealistic expectations? Don't put your hand up too high. We all have from time to time. And here Naaman is upset because he was full of expectation. He'd already played out in his mind exactly how this was going to take place. Have you ever done that with a scenario? That it's going to play out like this and it'll all be beautiful. And then when it doesn't start to play out like that, there's this feeling of being offended. Then there's this choice to live offended. That's exactly what Naaman is feeling here. Firstly, he expected the prophet to come out and see him himself. Why? Because he was an important man. And an important man was not going to deal with a messenger. He was not going to deal with a servant. You mean I've come all this way? I've traveled with my horses, my chariots, my donkeys, and here I am at his door, and he couldn't even be bothered to come out and see me? He sends a messenger, he sends a servant, and tells me to go and wash in that filthy, dirty, muddy Brisbane River? Why that river? Why can't I go out to some beautiful, clean, pure river like we have in Syria? What am I doing being told to bathe and dip myself 7 times in this dirty, smelly, rotten river in Israel? You see, Naaman's problem was it didn't happen as he expected. It didn't go as he had planned. And he got angry, he got upset, and he got offended. And you can imagine all the thoughts going through his head. Thoughts like, can you believe what that prophet just did to me? Can you believe how that prophet treated me? Can you believe the prophet sends his servant out to speak to the leader and the captain of the Syrian army? Does he not know who I am? Does he not know who? Have you ever had that happen to you? Do they not know who I am? I went to a conference once, and I was a reasonably new senior pastor. It was a state conference in Victoria, and we had young children at the time, and they had a creche roster, and we were going to the conference to enjoy the conference and be a part of the conference. They didn't have anyone rostered on to do the creche duties like normally that's what they would do at a conference. I've never not seen them do that at a conference. They normally have some volunteers that come in or people they pay to serve in the area so that the pastors and their wives could enjoy the conference. And you know what they did? They created a roster. Do you know who they put on the roster? Naaman. Right here. Name. They put me on the roster. I'm on the roster for the creche. I mean, I am the last person you want in the creche. They put me on the roster in the creche. There must have been 3,000 kids in the creche that day. Every one of them screaming. The room was no bigger than that room there. I am in the room with my face stuck to the glass, looking out, thinking, God, let me out of here. Every kid is gaffer taped to the wall with as much Like Siri, is the thoughts going through my head? Do they not know who I am? Have they made a mistake? Don't they know? Have you ever been filled with your own self-importance? Come on. Am I the only one? Do you not know who I am? Thinking that someone should do something for you? This is exactly what Naaman is feeling. It's like, are you kidding me? Unmet expectations. I expected, you know, when we pre-imagine how things should go and they don't go that way, it's an opportunity for offense. When it doesn't go to script, we get ticked. And so the Bible says Naaman left offended, or he left in a rage. He left in a rage because it didn't happen the way he expected. Here's some simple thoughts I've got for us all today. Firstly is this, is being drawn into an offence. Being drawn into an offence distracts us from what's most important in our lives. Being drawn into offence distracts us from what's most important in our lives. You see, healing was offered. He had leprosy. Healing was offered, but it wasn't offered the way that Naaman thought it would be offered. The answer didn't come the way he thought the answer should come. The miracle didn't present the way he thought the miracle should present. And here's one thing I've learned about God over about 30 years is often the answer doesn't come the way I think the answer should come. And often the miracle doesn't present the way I think the miracle should present, because God is God and I'm not. And God does pre-think and pre-imagine. And often my pre-thinking and my pre-imagining doesn't match up with the thoughts and the plans of God. So Naaman, he got offered what he wanted, but what he wanted wasn't offered the way that he wanted it to be offered. And it got him off track. And it happens to us all the time. We get off track because what we think should happen doesn't happen the way we think it should happen, and we often lose sight of the most important thing and get consumed by the offense. Get consumed by that moment. You see, the method wasn't important, the outcome was. The method wasn't important, the outcome was. And often it's about the destination, it's not about how you get there. It's about the destination, it's not about how you get there. It's about actually arriving, it's about receiving what God has said he will do and what God has promised that he would do. You see, when we get drawn into offense, it takes us off track. It takes us off track, it detours us, it derails us. It distracts us. It distracts us in our connections, in our relationships, in our work, in our faith, in our church connections, in our God connection, in every area. We get detoured, derailed, and distracted. And then finally, it distorts. This is what offense does. It distorts everything when it's got you derailed or detoured or distracted in some way. It's so often the case that people lose sight when they're drawn into offense of what really matters most. Of what really matters most, losing sight of the big picture, of losing sight because of the way we thought or we expected that it should happen. And when it doesn't go the way I think or the way I imagine, it's easy to get consumed with that offensive thought. It's so easy to be caught up in that and lose sight of the things that are really important. That's exactly where Naaman is at. He's offended, he walks away in a rage, and he loses sight of the fact that the miracle's here. The healing's here. The answer is here. And he says, I don't want to go there. I want to go there. I don't want that river. I want those rivers. I don't want to do what you say. I want to do what I think. And how often does that draw us into offense? My second thought is this, is being drawn into an offense is a trap of the enemy. It's a trap of the enemy. We need to realize this and be smart about this, that being drawn into an offense or an offensive situation or an offense of somebody else is a trap of the enemy. The Greek word offense actually means is the word scandalon. Scandalon. And it literally means a trap set by a hunter. It's a trap set by a hunter. And so the thought is that the offense is literally, it's like bait. It's the bait of Satan to get us off track, to derail us, to detour us from what's most important in our life. It's to entice us away. Jesus spoke about it in John 10:10 when he says, the thief, he comes to steal, kill, destroy. I come that you may have life and have it to the full. So the thief, he's stealing, he's killing, he's destroying, he's taking the life that God has planned for us, he's taking the life God wants for us, and he tries to take the life that God has won for us, because that's what offense does. Listen to this, offense accentuates and then it separates. Offense accentuates and then it separates us from the life that God has planned for us, the very best life. I love the way the Message Bible puts John 10:10. It says, I have come that you could have real and eternal life, more and better life than you have ever dreamed of. Who wants a better life? Come on, of course we want a better life. We want more and better than we could possibly ever imagine. Jesus said, well, that's in me, not in the thief. That's in my word, not his word. That's in my option, not his option. That's in my river, not his river. His river might look clean, but my river is a life-giving river. My river is a river that will bring healing and wholeness and life to you. And so we need to appreciate and we need to understand that when offense comes, it's literally a trap of the enemy that's baited, set for us to derail us, to distract us, and to detour us from the things in life that really matter the most. And so offense, when we're drawn into it, it distracts us from what's most important in life. Secondly, it is a trap from the enemy. And then thirdly, being drawn into offense causes people to miss out on the very best life that God has planned. The very best life that God has planned for us. Here's the thought. God actually wanted to heal Naaman. God had given the prophet the word for how he would be healed. But it was Naaman's offense and his response and reaction that kept him from receiving his healing. You see, not only was Naaman at the doorstep of the prophet, he was at the doorstep of a miracle. He was at the doorstep of his miracle. He was at the doorstep of his healing. It was his moment, and he walked away. I've seen so many people walk away from their moment. I've seen so many people walk away from their miracle and their healing, their cleansing, because it wasn't going to happen the way that they anticipated, they thought, or they expected it to happen. And that response, that reaction seems so natural and so human to us sometimes, even with God. What do you mean I have to do that, God? Why can't I go and do it this way? And God always brings us back to that word, that place, that thought of his. And Naaman went back, and he went back to his people. He went back to his tribe. He went back to his leaders. He went back to his team. The Bible calls them his officers. They were the people that he confided in, the people that he listened to. He appreciated and valued their voice. And you can imagine the scenario, because this is what people typically do when they're offended. They gather their people around, their tribe, their family, their friends, and they tell them all the story. And the story is usually slightly embellished. Have you ever embellished a story? Ever? You ever slightly added to the emotion, the emphasis of someone's behavior? There was a report on a current affair a couple of weeks ago, a dispute, which is nothing unusual. I think she was 86 years of age, so a young lady. A young 86-year-old grandmother who is in dispute with a neighbor, and the neighbor was being interviewed about this dispute, and she's talking to the journalist, and she's talking about the offense she has with this 86-year-old neighbor that she's put apprehended violence order or something out against her. And she's talking about why she had to put this violence order out against this 86-year-old grandma. And she's talking just nicely to the interviewer and peacefully about, you know, the argument that's going on. And as she's talking, she then raises her voice and she goes, and that 86-year-old grandmother behaving like that. We do that all the time, where we emphasize and we exaggerate and we give pointed emotion towards what somebody said or what somebody did. And I can imagine Naaman doing that, going back to his people. Can you believe what this man did to me? Can you believe what Elisha, this great prophet in Israel, did? He didn't even come out and see me. Does he not know who I am? I mean, did he not see the medals, the entourage, the horses? Did he not hear us coming? Was he not warned by his king that I was coming to be healed? Why wouldn't he come out and eat with us and dine with us? And why wouldn't he come out and speak with me personally? He sends a messenger to me, great Naaman. Who does he think he is? And he's complaining to his officers. And this is what his officers did. His officers refused to validate his negativity and his stupidity. And I want to give some advice to every person in the room today, because every one of us are an officer today for the people that are in our world. Don't ever validate the negativity and the stupidity of your friends. You can go home now. That's what the word is all about. Dale, I didn't mean it literally. Sit down. You don't ever want to validate. You don't ever want to validate the negativity. Friends want us to do that. Worse still, they want us to validate their stupidity. What the team did was they gathered around and they spoke truth to Naaman to help him not become a victim, because possibly they knew this truth that we've talked about, that if you play the victim, you stay the victim. If you play the victim, you stay the victim. They didn't want him to be a victim because so often they'd seen him as a victor and they wanted to help him to become the victor again, not the victim. And the victim and the victor are poles apart. And so they spoke to him about becoming the victor. So rather than validating him, they used truth to move him towards victory. They encouraged him to keep the main thing, to not be distorted, distracted, and derailed by the offense that was in his heart, not to take the bait of the enemy, not to drink the poison of offense, but to do exactly what the prophet had said. So they gathered around him and they basically said, "Hey, Naaman, just calm down. Just settle your kettle. Just, would you just relax? Would you just breathe? Would you just take a step back? I mean, the prophet said, go and bathe in the Jordan. Is it really that bad, Naaman? It's a river." Sometimes you need people in your world that are just going to tell you, hey, settle your kettle. Breathe. Take a step back. It's only a river. You're going to get wet in this river or that river. Does it really matter? Why don't you give it a go? Why don't you do what the prophet said? And why don't you follow through and do exactly as he told you to do? Listen to what the Bible says happened. It says, but the officers in verse 13, they tried to reason with him. And they said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he simply says, go and wash and be cured. And so Naaman, he received the advice. And it says, he went down to the Jordan River and he dipped himself seven times, as the man of God had instructed him, or according to the word of God. And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. What a beautiful story. His skin became as healthy as a young child and he was healed. Here's the lesson. If you want to be set free, listen to the word. If you want to be set free, listen for the word of God. If you want to be set free, do what God tells you to do. When you do what God tells you to do, he makes it all new. He makes it all beautiful. He makes it like baby skin. Oh, don't you love babies? The older you get, this weird thing happens with old people. Actually, lots of weird things happen with old people because I'm becoming one of them. But this weird thing happens with old people. You like to smell babies. Is that a little weird? That's a little weird. Is that a little too weird? I don't know what it is. But you hold a baby and it's like just the smell of new life. It's like a new car. Let's go there. Throw the baby thing out. Throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let's go to a new car. Who loves the smell of a new car? You get in a new car, it's like, oh, just smell that. That's just the best smell in the world. I mean, you can even get new car smell in a spray pack now and spray it. If your car's old, just get some of that and spray it in the car and sniff it up and it'll take you there. Kind of takes your mind to a place. Well, just like the baby thing, I think old people smell new babies because it's life. It reminds them of the newness of life. And here the promise fulfilled for Naaman was his skin was all patchy and blotchy and leprous and yucky. And he goes and does what the word of God tells him to do. He dips in the river seven times and he comes out and his skin is like baby skin. It's beautiful. It's new. It's a brand new start. It's a new beginning. This is what happens when we hand it over to God, when we pour it out rather than pouring it in, when we give it up to God, when we let it go rather than let it grow. It becomes new. It becomes clean. It becomes pure. It becomes healthy. It becomes like a baby. It becomes like the brand new car smell that we all love so much. And so the word of Naaman's officers saved him just as much as the word of God did. The word of Naaman's officers, his tribe, his friends that got around him because they encouraged him to take the direction from the prophet. You know, we all need good people in our world. We all need good people in our world that will direct us back to truth. We really don't need people that will validate our offense and make us feel good about being offended. What we need is people that will challenge us with the truth of God's word, the truth of a prophetic word, the truth that will bring us to the right river so that we can find cleansing in our moment of need. This story is so big that Jesus referenced it in the New Testament. And let me say, whenever Jesus referenced a story from the Old Testament in his day, it was a big deal. It was because that story had great meaning for us. And Jesus referenced it. Listen what he said in Luke chapter 4:27. Jesus said this: there were many in Israel who had leprosy at the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman, the Syrian. The only one healed was Naaman, and Jesus just puts that little ad on, and he was a Syrian. In other words, he wasn't even one of those in covenant relationship with God. He was not what was we would call, and the Bible calls, the people of God. He was not of a believing tribe. He was from a foreign culture altogether, not associated in that time with the promises of God. And Jesus said, of all those that had leprosy, including the Israelites, of all those that had leprosy, there was only one that was healed, and it was Naaman. And he was a Syrian. You know what that tells me? Is even in our unbelief, if we believe, God does miracles. Even in our unbelief, if we believe, God does miracles. Naaman humbled himself and he fought through his pride. And this is what I have found every time we come to a posture or a position or a junction or an intersection or the roundabout, whatever, or a stoplight, whatever you want to call it, of offense. There's a choice. Am I going to live offended? Am I going to live offended? And it's a choice of, will I humble myself and will I work through and fight through my pride? Am I going to fight through the feeling of this offense and choose not to live offended? Naaman felt offended, but he refused to live offended because he took the advice of his counselors, of his advisors, of his officers, and he was highly rewarded by God. He was the only leper in all of Israel to be healed because he did what God told him to do. You know, this really was a moment of uncommon faith. A moment of uncommon faith, and uncommon favor flowed because of the uncommon faith that Naaman showed in the Word of God in his day. And the truth is, if you want extraordinary results, if you want the extraordinary to happen, then maybe you're just going to have to do the extraordinary from time to time and obey and follow the word of the Lord. Do that. Go against your own humanness and your own carnal interpretation of what you think and what you expected should happen, and simply do what God is asking you to do and told you to do and inspired and encouraged you to do, and listen to the wise counsel of the people that are the officers in your world that can point you to victory rather than have you fall into the slump of becoming a victim. That's exactly what Naaman did. He bypassed the offense and he embraced life. Can I have our team come to stage, please? You know, offenses, they are toxic. They are toxic. They steal, they kill, they destroy. Offense is not an option. It's a trap. It's not an option. It's a trap. And I want to encourage every one of us never to underestimate what God can do for us and has planned for us and will do for us just beyond the border of offense. You may not be able to stop what happened happening, but you can always stop what happened in terms of the consequences of it reverberating in your life by not living the offense. The feeling is natural. The feeling is humanness. The hurt, that's natural, that's normal, that's what takes place when we get ruptures of offense in our world. Throughout this series, my big encouragement is pour it out, don't pour it in. We started with the analogy of a glass of poison, that taking offense is like drinking a cup of poison, expecting the other person to die. The truth is, the only one that dies is you when you drink it, you partake it. Often they don't know how much you're offended and how much it hurts. So we need to pour it out, not pour it in. We need to wash it off. The Bible talks about the washing away that the Word of God does in our lives. Wash it off. Put it off. Shake it off. Shake it off. Would you stand to your feet with me? Would you close your eyes today? Would you go there in your mind for just a moment? There's a fence in your heart today. Go there in your mind and pour it out. Don't drink it. Pour it out. Let it go. Wash it away. Shake it off. Shake it off. Because if you walk away angry, if you play that victim, you will stay that victim. And so in your mind, see yourself embracing the word of the Lord for you. See yourself dipping and immersing yourself in that river of God's truth. It might not look like your miracle. It might not look like your healing. It might not be presented the way you thought it was presented. It might not be what you expected. And God may have sent a messenger to tell you. You have eyes. You have ears. But is your heart opened? Or are you walking away in a rage like Naaman? See what happens when you get into that river. The river of God. The cleansing, the washing, the renewing, the healing, the restoring that takes place. It's as if God stands on the other side of that doorway that represents Elisha's door. It's as if God says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, comes in, then we can dine together and have fellowship together. And I think God's knocking today. I think He's opening the door. I think He sent a messenger to you to tell you that there is a river that has your name on it. And God wants you to live and walk in victory. God wants you to have a blessed life, a peaceful mind, and a prosperous soul. God wants you to let it go rather than let it grow. God wants you to lay it down so you can live. There's an amazing miracle that takes place when we respond to the word of God rather than react to the circumstances of life. There's an amazing freedom that takes place in the choice that we make not to be offended. The reality is people will always offend and people will always let down. And we will be presented with opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to be imprisoned by offense. The miracle of God's word is when we refuse to drink it and live in it, When we refuse to partake it, to take it into our spirit and into our heart and into our mind, it frees us. And here's the thing with the freedom of God. It happens quickly, instantly. The moment he dipped in that river and done exactly what the prophet had said to do, he was cleansed and made new. His skin was like that of the skin of a baby. You don't have to carry. You just got to surrender. Your chains are broken. You just maybe don't realize you're really set free already because of what Jesus did at Calvary. Whenever we give our offense to God and pour it out rather than take it in, we live in the power of God's redemptive love for us. And not only for us, for other people. We live in the power of that. And that's the purpose of this series, is to help us live in the redemptive love of God rather than getting tied up in the scenarios of life that keep us from the life that God has for us. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and I've come to give you a better life than you could ever possibly imagine. But you need to understand there's a thief involved also in this equation. While I'm giving, he's trying to steal. While I'm giving, he's taking. While I'm giving life, he's trying to take life from you. You need to choose which river you're going to swim in. Make a choice for God today. His river. I want to pray for you this morning, right across the room where you've got your eyes closed. I want to pray God to help us all today. Because this is not easy. It's not easy. It's a challenge to humble yourself, to deal with your pride, and to hand it to God. And stay out of the fight and let God win the battle for you. I want to pray God would help you today in every sphere of life. Father, in the name of Jesus today, we stand before you. We stand at the door of your house today. We come with our issues and our circumstances, our scenarios, our problems. We come with our own form of leprosy that separates us from people and possibilities. We come before you because we know you are the answer and you have the answer. You are the miracle and you have the miracle. We're at your door. We pray, God, today, open the door and help every one of us to understand the word that you have for us that brings life to our circumstances and situations, that turns things around today and makes things new. Help us to have a humble heart. Help us to have a responsive heart rather than a reactionary heart today. Help us to let go of the things that have grown. Help us to choose the high road rather than the low road. Help us to receive the grace and the goodness and the forgiveness of God. Help us to be set free by the word of God and the messenger that you sent out to us called the Holy Spirit. Help us not to despise the messenger, because the messenger is a sent one, sent to us for our good and to speak to us for our healing and our wholeness today in Jesus' name. And so I speak into the hearts and homes and lives of all of us today, and I pray for healing and wholeness and hope and a realization that I'm free, and I'm going to use my freedom to be free, stay free, and help others be free and do what Paul said, to make sure that we don't use our freedom to find ourselves trapped all over again. Help us to realize where the hunter's traps are, where the bait of Satan is, so that we know and we can see it for what it is. And when we're presented with the opportunity to live offended, we can say to ourselves, no, I know what that is. I've been there before. I'm not taking that. I'm not going to swallow that. I'm not going to let that abide in my heart. I can't afford to. I can't afford to. Because I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. And He's got good plans and good things planned for me and for my future. And so, Father, I bring Your blessing today to every one of us from Your Word. And I pray You'd help us to be free, live free, stay free. In Jesus' powerful, powerful name. Amen. 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 We're going to have a God moment right now, and I want you to reach out with all of your heart today as we close our service and worship the Lord. We're going to sing about our chains being broken and being set free. This is your moment. Why don't you lean in with a posture that just celebrates that truth with God right now?